So typically, right now, I'd ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, but that will have to wait, Lord willing, to next week. This week, we have a guest speaker with us who is very familiar with our ministry. We have been a blessing. We have been blessed by him before. In fact, I was remembering 5 years ago, we sat on that row, very new to the ministry here, and excited to see what God was doing. And so I'm thankful now, 5 years later, to have Will Galkin back with us. He has ministered here. We have sent our teens on a couple occasions to be ministered there, and ministry happened in Salt Lake City, where Will ministers. He'll say more about that in the upcoming Sunday school hour. But right now, he's going to challenge us from God's word. Will.
Well, thank you so much, Pastor Love, and thank you for being here on this beautiful spring morning. And aren't you thankful there's not a couple feet of snow? And snow's fun when it gets here, and it's even more fun when it leaves. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm going to slip down here. I grabbed my Sunday school notes and left my morning notes. So lest I try to do that from memory and slaughter it, I should grab these. Well, we were thankful last couple nights just to gather and have really an equip conference and just try to push and stir us up to all do the mission of the church. And Pastor Love was mentioning them from Salt Lake City, and that was not always the case. I grew up in Idaho, and people from Idaho just hated Utah. And so it's amazing that that's where we call home now, but we're so thankful as the Lord's given us a great mission. We've been a part of Gospel Grace Church, and we've seen a church revitalized with Gospel Hope Church, and then we're getting ready to plant Gospel Peace Church in just a few months. They're going to have their initial launch service, and so a lot of energies have gone into that. And I'll share about that ministry, as I know that you all have been invested in that. I just want you to hear of the good fruit. I want you to hear about the good work that the Lord's doing in that area of the woods. And so please stop. I was going to say stop by, but please just come out to the Sunday School Hour and enjoy that time together. If you can take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. This morning, I want to encourage genuine Christians of God's love for you. Additionally, I want to share with us how that no matter where you are in your faith journey, you can experience God's love as well. I think sometimes it's helpful for us just to have a walkthrough of what God's love is, a love that was objectively displayed to us by the death of Jesus Christ. And it's through the sacrifice of Jesus that Christians can be at peace with God. It's through the sacrifice of Jesus that we can have access to God's grace. We can rejoice in the future hope of God. We can rejoice even in our sufferings. I don't know where you're at. I don't know, are you up or are you down? Are you low? Are you content or are you discouraged? And in this passage of Scripture, we learn of God's great love for us. Look at Romans 5. We see all those things I mentioned. Verse 1 through 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him also obtain access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. We read those verses, I tell you all of those affirmations, and yet, however, in the midst of this crazy life, we can question. We can question the love of God. We can question whether or not we're even changing spiritually. We can forget about God's love. We can wonder about a relationship with him. And that's why Paul, the author of Romans, reminds us that a right relationship with God is not based on a subjective feeling, but rather on an objective truth. And this truth is seen clearly in the text that we're going to be preaching from. And in verse 8 he says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And for the next few moments, I just want to encourage you. I just want to remind you of God's love for you. So let's go and look at this text, verse 6, all the way down through verse 11. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. And I want to ask a couple questions. The first one is this: who do men die for? You know, I could have asked it this way: who would you die for? How many of you can think of somebody that you just might die for? How many of you can think of somebody like that? You just, you know, those hands go up slowly. We're thinking, I can think of somebody. But how many of you could think of somebody you would not die for? Raise your hand. You just illustrated the point. You see, who do men die for? Well, first of all, it's not normal to want to die for another. He says, for while we were yet weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. Verse 6, it's not normal to die for another person, scarcely. It doesn't happen every day. Yet perhaps, just maybe, you'll be a hero. But who is it? Well, we die for those that are righteous. We die for those that we think are righteous. We die for those that measured up to the standard of which we require for us to die for them. You see, we're not going to just die for somebody on the side of the road. We're going to die for somebody that's important to us, that's lived worthy of our death. Perhaps a good person, one, would even dare to die. There's like some form of a scale, isn't there? We measure people's behavior. We measure their relational closeness. We measure all sorts of things to consider whether or not we would die. So who's in your band of brothers? Who is it that you would take a bullet for? Probably one of the most epic fictional movies of World War II is Saving Private Ryan. In Saving Private Ryan, the opening scene, you see Captain John Miller leading a group of his Army Rangers, and they take many, many terrible casualties. No sooner does the war settle down in that little area just for that day that his commanding officer brings him in and says, I want you to select 7 or 8 men, and I want you to go behind enemy lines, and I want you to rescue James Ryan. In this story, James Ryan was the fourth brother. And there were 3 other brothers that had already died in World War II. And so for a public relations effort, they were going to send this group of Army Rangers behind enemy lines to save this Private Ryan. And as they go on their mission, a number of these soldiers are killed. And one of them says, I sure hope this one's worth it. They were just following orders. They didn't count their life. They didn't count the life of this James Ryan worthy of their death. So at the end of the movie, all but one of these soldiers die. In fact, even Captain John Miller, who's this noble character, and he grabs Private Ryan as he's taking his last breath, and he leans over, and Private Ryan is like, I can't believe these men died for me. And John Miller says, earn this. It's quite an unsettling scene for Christians, because Christians believe in grace. And what was John Miller communicating? He's communicating, we died for you even though we never even knew you, and we didn't even know if it was worth it. And we laid down our lives for you. Earn it. What a weight to live under. Do you know that's what religion does? That's what religion teaches. Religion teaches earn it. And yet quite the opposite happened with Christ dying for us. Quite the opposite happened through Jesus of the Bible. Who would we die for? We would die for somebody we think is righteous, that measures up to our standard of living and giving. Who would we die for? We'd die for somebody that's good. Just maybe we would do that. But who did Jesus die for? Well, look at verse 7. In verse 7, he says this. Verse 8, he says, the second half of verse 7, he says, even a good person, one would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God shows his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him by the wrath of God. Back in verse 5, I missed that. While we were still weak, verse 6, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So who did Christ die for? He died for the weak. He died for those that could not save themselves. He died for the powerless. That's who Christ died for. We die for those that are worthy of our death. Christ died for those that can't even save themselves. You see, when he says the word weak, it's the very nature is that you're just incapable of working your own righteousness. I mean, this is what the biblical text says in other places. Ephesians 2 verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Colossians 2 verse 13, and you are dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You know, a lot of religious culture around us basically says God helps those that help themselves. Now, I understand what people are trying to say in those types of circumstances. And though that may apply to working, right? I'm going to pray and I'm going to work hard and I'm going to trust God to provide for me. It has no connection to the salvation of your soul. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. In fact, if you have some questions about that, I would challenge you this afternoon to read Ephesians. That's one of the books of the Bible. It's a little bit past Romans. Read Ephesians 1 and 2, and you answer the question, does mankind have the moral capacity to save themselves? You were weak, and yet Christ died for you. My mom is a librarian, so she was always bringing home books. I remember her, she brought back this big old thick volume of the stories of all the Congressional Medal of Honor recipients. And I just remember leafing through that and reading through it. And I came across one story of a soldier in the Korean conflict and how that he was there by the Chosin Reservoir and a grenade rolls in and it blows up and he's filled with shrapnel, and they're trying to retreat, and another grenade comes in, and he throws himself on it. And it detonates before he can land on it. Surely he would have been totally decimated, and yet his body, he's still living, and the shrapnel had severed his spinal cord, and it went through his larynx. He can't speak. He can't move. And the corpsmen grab him, and they stick him on one of these early helicopters, and they move him to a MASH unit. And he's there bleeding out, and he can hear the doctors prioritizing the different wounded, and he actually hears one of them point at him and say, we'll take him last. He's too far gone. He couldn't save himself. He couldn't somehow work up enough energy to summon somebody over to him. You know, I think that sometimes we think we're really good people, and yet that thought process is exactly opposite of what the Scripture says. The Scripture says we were weak. That's when Jesus Christ died for us. We're unable to save ourselves. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. I don't know what faith tradition you come from. I don't know if you come from maybe more of a self-help, and at the very core, you're like, I'm a pretty good person that messes up every once in a while. I don't know if you come from a religious tradition that says, hey, you're pretty good and you maybe mess up and you just gotta pray a certain way just a couple times, or you just have to do more good works than bad works. And you know what God wants to communicate to us from his Bible? That we're dead. We can't save ourselves. But he says Christ died for the ungodly. It's not just that we were weak. We were going astray. We were doing our own thing. We were rebellious by nature. We are doing our own stuff. You know, babies are cute, but they're sinful. Aren't you glad babies don't come out at like 16 years old?
Give me my Cheerios now.
You know what the Bible says? We're actually born in this world drifting and going our own way. To illustrate that word ungodly, it just means an absence of God. That's what ungodly means. It just means an absence of a Godward movement. Nicodemus, a very religious man. He was in the New Testament. He was one of the religious rulers. And in John chapter 3, there's an encounter with Jesus. And Nicodemus comes up to Christ and he says, So what do I have to do to enter into your kingdom? What do I have to do to have an eternal relationship with you? What do I have to do to go to heaven? And Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what do you mean? Do I have to enter my mother's womb? And Jesus is like, no, you have to be born once of water and once of the Spirit. And again, Nicodemus is just kind of like, I don't know if I get this. And Jesus then says to him, he says, no, Nicodemus, you were born with a heart of selfishness. Light has come in the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Have you ever seen how selfish we are, really? And we do selfless acts every once in a while, but at the core, there's this desire for praise, there's this desire for self-preservation, there's this desire for self, and we see that even at the youngest age, they start cute, they really do. But it's not long before you see the selfishness that wells up because it's the nature of man. Nobody has to teach your cute little being that came into this earth to be selfish. Because we're born with a sin nature, but we're born with this heart of selfishness and a heart of rebellion. Jesus goes on to Nicodemus. He says, everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Do you know that this is starting to mess with people? At the very core, our worldview, the culture around us is just like, you know what? You're really, really not that bad. But God's word says the opposite. You're born with a heart of selfishness and rebellion. We want to go our own way. We want to do our own thing. We want to try to save ourselves. And a heart of pride. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, and does not come to light. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light. That's the heart of rebellion. And does not come to light lest his works should be exposed. Do you know what I found out about myself? I just don't like to be wrong. And you know what else I found out about me? It's not just that I don't want to be wrong. I don't want you to tell me I'm wrong. You know, some of the best fights that ever happen with spouses is when one spouse lets the other spouse know something about them. Have you ever noticed that before? Have you ever gone fishing for a compliment? You know, hey, baby, what did you think about? And you were kind of wanting to hear, you know, like, you're awesome. Like, you did a really good job. And what does your spouse tell you? They tell you the truth. I hate it when my wife tells me the truth. It's not just that I want to be right. I want you to think that I'm right. And Jesus Christ is telling Nicodemus, Nicodemus, here you are as a religious ruler and a Pharisee, and you look like you're all Mr. This spit shine. You look like you're all Mr. Perfect. But let me tell you something. You have a heart of selfishness, and you have a heart of rebellion, and you have a heart of pride. And what do most of us do when people tell us things like that? We're like, oh yeah? Really? Yet in this text, what do we see? That Jesus died for the weak while we were still weak. Christ died for the ungodly. And then what does he say in verse 8? But God shows his love toward us in that while we were still what? You know why we have to be told we're sinners? Because we have an ungodly heart of selfishness, rebellion, and pride. Someone looks at us and they tell us that we're a sinner. And we get a little bit frustrated. We get a little bit mad. And you know what God does? He then gave us the law. Earlier in Romans chapter 3, he says this, the law was given so every mouth would be stopped and all the world would become guilty before God. We have broken the law. I was down in Alabama. Did you know everybody in Alabama is a Christian? Did you know that? the pastor, I was just there. He goes, hey, Will, I want you to visit somebody. He goes, I just want to, you know, I've been meeting with her and I'd like you to give her the gospel. And so I was like, oh, okay. And I was just kind of naive. I just thought that she was, you know, he said she's an older lady. And so what I heard in my brain is a plate of cookies was waiting for us. And we knock at the door and the pastor goes, hi, my name is, and she goes, I know who you are. And then she goes, and this is my friend Will, and he's going to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you. And she just stared at me. And all of a sudden I realized this was not a planned friendly cookie encounter. And she goes, well, get it out. Now, I'm from the West, and so I just take people very literally. I said, well, okay, well, ma'am, are you a sinner? And she looked at me, and she's like, well, I do declare. I started to get a little bit nervous. I don't know what you do when you get nervous. I just talk faster. And I just started working through the Ten Commandments. I mean, I was just like, have you ever lied? She's like, well, we've all lied before. I said, well, ma'am, then that makes you a sinner. And I don't think she liked that. I mean, we just kept on working our way down through the Ten Commandments. I mean, ma'am, have you ever stolen anything? Well, just a few things as a little girl. Just moving on down. I get to the last commandment, thou shalt not covet. And all of a sudden, it's like this light bulb moment. I mean, this woman, just all of a sudden, she goes, it was like she could see. And she looked at me, she goes, you know what? I just never thought I was that bad. I was thinking, you should have asked somebody. Because we're all sinners. We've all broken the law. You know, seriously, I think that some of us this morning, we came into this room and we came in, we enjoyed singing some songs. And maybe you were thinking you're going to hear 1 Peter and now I'm up here, Romans 5, telling you you're a sinner. But it's true. It's true. You have broken God's law, haven't you? I mean, who here has not broken any of God's commandments? Who here is free of rebellion, selfishness, and pride? Who here has the ability to save themselves? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. We've all sinned. And yet for those of you that are Christians, isn't it amazing that God would love you? Isn't it amazing? I mean, what have we done to deserve the love of God? And He died. He died for the weak. He died for the ungodly. He died for the sinners. But then we also see, verse 10, that He died for His enemies. That's what He says. It starts off actually in verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. You know, I think so, unfortunately our culture short sells God's holiness. We short sell our sinfulness, our depravity, our wickedness. We are enemies of God. Our wicked heart, our sinful behavior has caused God to declare war on us. Do you know God hates sin? Proverbs or Psalm 5:5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. 1 Peter 3:12, but the face of the Lord is against all those who do evil. Early in Romans, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. You deserve the wrath of God. And yet, what did we see? For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Do you know how dumbfounding that is? Because you don't die for your enemies. You kill them. I get it, honestly. My mom, the librarian, I mean, I just read. I just, we love non-fiction books, a lot of genre about World War II. I was reading about one B-17 pilot. His name, don't laugh, was Charlie Brown. That was his name. First mission. He's over Germany. His B-17 takes a direct hit. When the engine conks out, he drops out of formation. He gets strafed by some ME-109s, the main fighter plane of Germany, and a couple more engines. He's just puttering back with one fully functioning engine, and he flies over a German airfield. And Hans Stigler, he'd been decorated. He had an iron cross. He had oak leaves. He was 1 kill away from getting like another decoration under his iron cross. And he sees that wounded B-17 flying overhead. And he jumps in his reloaded ME-109. He jumps in. He takes off. He does a loop. He comes right behind this B-17. And he sees the mangled tail gunner. And he's done. He's going in for the kill, and he sees these dead Americans on this plane, and he's done fighting. The war's over for him. He's just like, I'm not going to kill anymore. I'm done. And he does the most unthinkable thing. Rather than shoot down this plane, he actually hovers above this plane as this plane flies over anti-aircraft battery after another. And the gunners below wouldn't fire because they saw this German fighter plane escorting this smoking B-17. And they didn't know what was going on. And he takes them out over the English Channel. And then they just go their separate ways. 15 years ago... the remaining pilots and crewmen of the B-17 and Franz Stigler and all their children and all the grandchildren get together for a reunion. And they just celebrate how that just they're alive and how Franz could have taken out that plane and all these people wouldn't be there. And it's kind of a redemptive type story. But then this story leaks out and Franz Stigler starts getting letters and phone calls, and he picks up one phone call, and the person in a broken accent said, did you let those Americans go? Did you not kill the enemy? And curse words and swear words and anger. Because hardwired in is you don't die for your enemies, you kill them. And what I'm trying to do this morning is as we just look at these descriptions found in our text, is that we are the enemies of God. We were sinners. We were ungodly. We were helpless. And yet God died for us. And any Christian here that has received Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, your heart should be encouraged. Your heart should be overwhelmed. I mean, we read as by way of intro in the first couple minutes, verses 1-5, how that we've been justified, declared as righteous by faith, how that we have peace with God, though we were at war with God, how we've obtained access into His grace, and so that we can rejoice in the hope that our salvation will produce in the future. And it's not just a future hope. I mean, if God loves me so much to secure my eternal destination, guess what? It's okay, even right now when I'm going through trials. It's okay when I'm going through hardships right now, because guess what? My suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope, and it doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the gospel that allows us to go through hardships today. The good news of Jesus allows us to go through trials of today because we know God is at work. But how lonely is it to go through the trials of today without the security of Jesus in our life? And that's why we're asking, who would I die for? Maybe a good person, maybe a righteous person. But who did Jesus die for? He died for the weak. He died for the sinner. He died for the ungodly. He died for His enemies. How? Well, He says, since we've been justified by His blood. You see, Jesus Christ came to this earth. He never once sinned. 100% God, 100% man. He fulfilled all righteousness. And yet jealous, envious leaders captured Him. They put Him through false trial after false trial. He was struck. And yet He did not cower. He was mocked, and yet he did not retaliate. He was spit on, and yet he did not curse. He was whipped to the point of death. He was punched. His beard was ripped out. A crown of thorns was nailed to his head. He was stapled to a cross. He was separated from his Father. Since we have now been declared as righteous by his blood, Jesus died a horrific death on the cross so that you could be rightly related with the Father. That's why Jesus Christ died. You see, I think that every person here, I mean, I know West Bend well enough. This is a conservative area. This is a churched area. You've probably gone to church, even if it was just Easter, or if you just went on Christmas, and you heard the story on Christmas of Jesus, this babe born of a virgin who never sinned. And then on Good Friday, you heard of his crucifixion. And then on that Sunday, you heard of his resurrection. But why did Jesus Christ die? He died to save you from the wrath of God. You see, remember, you don't die. You don't die for your enemies. You kill them. We deserve the wrath of God. Our sin deserves the punishment of God. And yet, what does he do in verse 9? Since therefore we have been declared as righteous, justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall be saved by his life. We deserve the just judgment of God. We deserve the wrath of God. In fact, the wrath of God is coming down the tracks of time, and we're tied to the tracks. There's no way for us to escape. But Jesus Christ, God the Son, intervenes. He takes our wrath. But God shows his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfier of the wrath of God. He becomes the holy umbrella as the acid rain of God's wrath is coming towards us. He becomes that one that absorbs the wrath of God because he is God. Isaiah says it beautifully, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but you're a sinner. You deserve the wrath of God. But Jesus took that wrath so you could be at peace with God. So you could be reconciled to God. That you could be declared as righteous before God. And he died to save us. He died to save us from the wrath of God. And he died to demonstrate the love of God for us. But God shows his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. You know, because of God's great love for us, he sent his Son Jesus to die for us. Do you understand that? I don't. It's mind warping. You know, I've got 5 kids. The oldest one just turned 20 on Friday. My youngest one is 12. And if some gunman came in here and put a gun to my child's head, what would I do? I mean, if I could, I'd intervene. Because that's what dads do. If I could, I would, I'd give them anything I had. I'd try to pay anything. I mean, I'd clear out the bank account. I'd do whatever I could. And I'd even substitute, wouldn't I? Because that's what dads do. But if that same gunman had a pistol to your head, I wouldn't lead over my 12-year-old daughter and her die for you. No, I'd die for my daughter, but I wouldn't have my daughter die for you. But God shows his love to us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Have you ever understood this before? Have you ever understood that you were wicked, you're broken, you've sinned, you've offended God? You deserve wrath. You cannot save yourself. You've gone astray. You've done your own thing. And Jesus, he died. He died for the helpless. He died for the sinner. He died for the ungodly. He died for his enemies. What a display of love. If you're in here as a Christian, your heart should be warmed. Like there should be like a tear right there. Maybe it's not coming down your cheek, but it's just right there, the right setting, the right place. And you sing a song about this, or you read a text about this, or maybe this afternoon, and you're sitting there and you're like, I can't believe God loves me because I didn't deserve it. God loves me. It's mind blowing. That's why in verse 11, when he wraps up this whole section, he says, more than that, we shall rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive reconciliation. I mean, isn't that a beautiful thing? I don't know what problems you're going through right now, Christian, but let me tell you something. You're in the middle of your troubles. You're in the middle of your struggles. I just want to remind you that God, he wants to take your suffering and produce endurance and endurance character and character hope. And hope is not a shame because the love that he's put in your hearts through the Holy Spirit. You should leave encouraged. But if you're here, and you've never truly understood what it is to know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, then I just want to plead with you, put off religion like Nicodemus. Put off your own self-effort. Put off all those other things. Just admit that you personally are a sinner. I mean, seriously, just right here, like admit it. Just in your heart. I have sinned against you, God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I just agree with you that you're right to condemn me for my sinfulness. For the wages of sin is death. And I want to abandon all my self efforts to earn your favor. Because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But it's according to your mercy that you've saved us. And I just want to accept that you're the only way of salvation. That you are the way, the truth, and the life. And I just want to ask you to forgive me and save me from my sin and become my Savior. Because you say, whosoever shall confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I was in my church I grew up in as a kid in Idaho. And I got done preaching from 1 Corinthians 13 about love. And how we can't love without God's love in us. And I'm walking out of the service and this 25-year-old couple's in the back and they're just talking. And I thought, they look like something's up. So I sit down by them and the first words out of the lady's mouth, she was like the spokesman of the two. She goes, do you think we can come back on Sunday so we can be saved? I said, ma'am, you don't have to wait till Sunday. I said, why don't you just cry out to God right now? Like you just heard clearly how you can put your faith and trust in Jesus. I kind of went through those things I just said at the close. Like admit that you're a sinner. Agree that God, with God that he's right to condemn you. Abandon all your self-efforts. Accept Jesus as being the only way. Ask God to be your Lord and Savior. And this lady, she must have been kind of in church somehow because she just prayed like what would be like a stereotypical response. She just goes, dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've broken your law. I deserve your wrath. Oh God, be my Lord and Savior. And then the dude, a little bit more rough, he goes like this. He goes, God, I'm so bad. I'm so bad. I'm so bad. I'm so bad. Oh God, you know how bad I am. God, I've sinned against you so much. I'm so bad. Oh God, I'm so bad. Oh, God, please save me. Oh, God, I'm so bad. Oh, God, save me. That's why a lot of people don't get saved. Because they just don't want to admit that they're bad. And they've broken the law. And they've offended God. And they deserve His wrath. But Jesus took the wrath. Jesus fulfilled all the righteousness. He can be your Savior this morning. Let's bow our heads. With their heads bowed, I wonder if there's anyone here to say, "Will, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I don't know if I've ever put my faith and trust in Jesus." Well, would you just right now cry out to God and ask Him to save you? There are no magic words. It's a heart disposition that expresses itself through the mouth and says, "I'm a sinner who deserves the judgment of God, but I get it. I understand. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone." If that's you and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, would you right now, just in the quietness of this moment, just cry out to God and ask Him to save you? Just admit you're a sinner, abandon your own self-efforts, and ask God to forgive you. With our heads bowed, I wonder who'd say, "Well, I did. I just asked the Lord to truly save me." It wasn't just words at a religious place. It was like an encounter with God. I just asked Him to be my Savior this morning, and He saved me. If that's you, would you lift your hand and say, "Well, I just did that. I did cry out to God. I did ask Him to save me." Is there any here to say, "Well, I didn't ask the Lord to save me, but I'd sure like you to pray for me. I'm thinking about what you said. I didn't ask the Lord to save me, but I'd sure like you to pray for me." If that's you, would you lift your hand and say, "Will, would you pray for me? I don't know if I'm a Christian, but I'd like you to pray for me. Would you just put it up so I can see it?" Okay, are there others? Okay. Others? "Will, I didn't ask the Lord to save me, but I'm sure thinking about it." And then in closing, how many Christians here would say, "Will, my heart was warmed and encouraged to think that Jesus loves me. And I don't deserve it. But it was just a real blessing to think about that this morning." If that's you, would you lift your hand? Can we do this? Can we just take another minute and pray? Talk to the Lord. I'll be in the back. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, not only will I be praying for you, but I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to show you from the Bible how you can know Jesus as your own Savior this morning. Let's take some time to pray.